Good morning, welcome. Take a seat for a moment there, because we're going to be doing something a little differently. Welcome this morning. As those who are aware that Andy's still on sick leave, so I'm taking over the service this morning. But this morning is a very different morning. We are going to meet at a morning picnic as well, after this at McAlpin Reserve. So we'll talk about that in the announcements. So that's where some of the people might be already setting up this morning. So we hope the weather stays like this. The sun is out. It's a good time to be here. So welcome here, and we'll talk more about that in a second. For this next song, before we lead into our prayers, we just want to do it more as a reflective song. So we're going to now sing Be Still, and we'll just remain seated, and then we'll pray after that.
The reading this morning is Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52, A Miracle by the Wayside. They went to Jericho. And as Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way out of the city, his disciples and a great crowd were there with him. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to shout. "Son of David," he cried, "Jesus, have pity on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." Jesus came to a stop. "Call him here," he said. They called the blind man. "Courage," they said to him. "Get up, he is calling you." He threw off his cloak and leapt up and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Master, teacher, my prayer is that I might see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has cured you. And immediately he saw again, and he followed him upon the way. This is the word of God.
Let's just pray. Gracious God, speak to us now. Continue to speak to us. Open up our hearts, our minds to your words. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, I want to start off by asking a question. Have we got any garage sales enthusiasts here? Now, I don't even mind going to an up large garage sale every now and again, and I'm sure there are some people in the church that are the same. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, we had a monster garage sale here that raised lots of money for a few different things within the church. And one of them was Tim and Elise, who were going to speak at November the 11th and the evening service. So that's a little plug in there. So come along to that. But we love it. Everyone loves a garage sale. And I sometimes find myself with walking past or driving past one, stopping to see the garage sale. Now, the kids don't like them because they don't know what they're going to find. But I don't mind every now and again stopping to see what they've got for sale. Now, sometimes you're going to find a real good bargain there. And that's why we go to garage sales, isn't it? To see if we can find a bargain for ourselves. And there's a couple of times when people have found some absolute big bargains in there. I want to show you some pictures. So this one was bought back in about 2007 for $3 at a garage sale. Now, For a rough estimate, how much do you think it was actually worth? I hear some different things in there. Now, the original bought this bowl. He thought it was valuable, but didn't know how much it was. He originally got it estimated, and it was about $200,000 to $300,000 worth for a $3 investment. But when it came to auction, it actually sold for $2.2 million because it was a ding bowl, an example of the Northern Song Dynasty pottery, and described at Sotheby's auction as the most remarkable and exceptionally beautiful piece they had seen. So for a $3 investment, I can't do the maths on that. I can't even think that high. That's all right. We'll go to the next one. So this one was a picture. An American man was looking at a garage sale, looking originally for some furniture for his wife and for his home. And so he bought the furniture, and he saw this picture in the corner of it. And he ummed and ahed, thinking, "Oh, should I get this picture? Will my wife like it? Now, for any of the guys in here, we have that struggle all the time. Because if we bring something home they don't like, it's going to be in trouble for us. And so he ummed and ahed regarding whether he actually liked it. He bought it, and lo and behold, his wife liked it, which was good. But a few years later, they were playing a board game called Masterpiece. And he saw an image that looked very similar to what this was. So he thought, hang about, I'm going to get this looked at. And so he did a little bit of extra research, and he found that this was an original piece by Martin Johnson Heade, a classical American still artist, and the painting was bought by a museum for $1.2 million. And this last one, Andy Fields, a British businessman, purchased what he believed to be a child's drawing at a yard sale for $5. Now, he was correct. Now, if anyone can look at the name underneath there, it's Andy Warhol. And so Andy Warhol did draw this when he was about 10 years old, when he was in bed rest, and he depicts a 1930s singer. So he still got this piece, but for that $5 investment, it is now worth about $2 million. So lots of people go to garage sales looking for bargains. One man's trash is another man's treasure, they say. And it is always right. So this Bible story is a bit similar to that. This Bible story is about a blind man which society thought it was trash, whose society thought was a piece of rubbish, not worth much, but Jesus sees as treasure. And Jesus sees it as completely different. So let's jump into the text again. See, this is one of Jesus' final trips to Jerusalem. It is about a week before his death. See, Jesus was at the height of his popularity, teaching great crowds and his disciples. The disciples sensed something was going to happen to Jesus. They didn't know exactly what it was. But us, the readers, know what it is. You know, we know he's going to die. Leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, he passes a man reduced to begging. We don't know why he's become blind. We don't know if he's blind from birth or whenever he was blind. But we know he's blind. And so we get a bit of an insight to what his name is, Bartimaeus. Now, we're not too sure whether that was his actual name or a title they give him, because Bar means son of, and Timaeus means honourable man. So it could have been the fact that he was son of Timaeus, or a person named Timaeus, or it could have been they gave him that name because he was reduced to something else. They didn't want to call him anything else. They wanted to call him the son of someone, which what was common back in those days as well. See, we've heard in other stories in the past what the Bible used to think, or the times in the Bible used to think of blind people. There was no social agencies to help them out. They used to get discarded. They used to think down upon. And in fact, they used to think it was against God, or it was a sign of God's disfavor. Remember in John 9, verses 1 to 3, the disciples, followers of God, ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned this man? Was it his parents that he was born blind, or was it him that sinned?" So I'm not saying that these two are the same people, but that's the perception of blind people back then. So here is this man sitting at the side of the road, being cast off by everyone, being reduced to begging. And he says, and it says in here, that they rebuked him. So that would happen to this all the time, that he would have been sitting on the side of the road asking for money and had thousands of people walk past him. And they wouldn't have had the time of day for him. Sometimes they might have put a coin in there, but most of the time, they probably would have had that thought, that disciples thought about blind people, and they said, "Who sinned? Was it you that sinned? Was it your father that sinned? Well, something must have caused this. Who sinned?" So they would have been a cast off. And they would have looked past and sniggered and made comments. So even on this occasion, when Jesus is with them and coming towards them, and he calls out to Jesus, it says, many rebuked him. Be quiet. You don't hear you. Jesus is coming. We want to hear you. We want to hear him. Don't make that noise. You can imagine what it would have been like. They rebuke him, yet still Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus. Then Jesus stops and tells everyone to call him. Call Bartimaeus here. Now you can imagine the time on the side. There might have been a few other people saying, hey, my name's Bartimaeus, I can come up too. You can't mean that person there. You can't mean the blind person. It's got to be me. And so he gets him to stand up. It says the people asked him to cheer up. So he must have shown that Bartimaeus was downcast. Must have shown that he was a bit upset. Whether he was upset by people turning him away, whether he was upset because he'd been stuck in that position for so long. He was upset. He was downcast. That people had to say to him, cheer up. Go. See, it says that even the effect, as soon as God calls into him, or Jesus calls Bartimaeus, he jumps up and goes immediately to Jesus. Now, I can't imagine how that would be for a blind man to jump up and immediately try to run to where the thing was calling him, because you would have been thought of, what's going to be in my way? I must bump into a few different people. But he jumps up and runs towards Jesus. And then this discourse happens. What do you want from me? I want to see. I want to see. I want the things that have been holding back to be shed from me. I want the things. I want to be seen how other people see me. I want to be seen how other people see other people. And Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. See, once again, the gospel, Jesus has chosen to heal someone that other people would have seen as an outcast. But other people would have shaken away. He chose to find value in someone that society would have put down. See, people would have rejected, mocked, rebuked, devalued Bartimaeus all the time. Yet Jesus chose to save him. We see through this gospel all the time, we see through the Bible all the time, that Jesus chooses to do this. Whether they be crippled, whether they be the blind, whether they be sick, whether they be prostitutes, Jesus chooses these people. There was a story by theologian Tony Campolo, which I like. He wrote to one of his college classes that he once taught, and where one of the Jewish students commented and said, Jesus never met a prostitute. And Tony jumped up and he said, here's my chance. I thought I could show this Jewish guy about a thing or two about Jesus. He said, yes, he did. I'll show you in my Bible where. The young Jewish man said, no, you don't hear me, doctor. I said, Jesus never met a prostitute. Once again, Tony protests. He said, he reached his Bible, started to leaf towards the pages of the Bible, looking for those pages where it says the fallen woman. I searched for a place, and he gave the woman a chance at wealth, the spiritual renewal. But the Jewish student rose again. He said, you're not listening to me, doctor. You're not listening to what I'm saying. Jesus never met a prostitute. Do you think that he looked at Mary Magdalene and saw a prostitute? Do you think he saw the other woman and thought them as prostitutes? He saw them as women, not who their title was. Jesus never looks at one of them or one of us and labels us. He never says you're a prostitute. He never says you're a chaplain. He never says you're a chemist, a cleaner, a blind man. He calls you a child of God. When Jesus looked on such people, he didn't look at status. He didn't look at anything else but being a child of God. And he does the same with us. We are living in a culture today which constantly judges us. We're constantly being pitted against other people. And other people step over us all the time. And sometimes we are left to be feel like that person on the side of the road. Dealing with young people, I'm forever dealing with the consequences of this society. People that have felt like they are on the side of the road, that they've been shoved apart, shoved away by their friends, by their family, by teachers, by whoever. It is my job to give them hope. I don't do that just because of the job, but because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. I see value in other people as well. See, we all know what it feels like to be shoved aside, to be put aside. And I want to ask, I want to stop for a second to say, if you feel like that today, if you feel like that, then that's the message you need to hear. That you are a child of God. That God loves you just as much as anyone else. See, you might feel chipped, cracked, like that bowl at the start. But God sees you as a priceless artifact. God looks at you and sees you for the value that you are. You are valuable. Now, if you're feeling okay about yourself, that's great. There's another step. There's a challenge for each of us inside of this as well. But I want to take the next step further. Now, I've just spent the last 2 days at a conference in the city, the Justice Conference, where they've been talking about people like this. And one of the presenters used this illustration, so I'm going to steal it right from underneath him and use it here, but I thought it was great and it fitted to where I was today. And so I've got this mobile phone, I've got this phone, and that most of you guys have got this phone as well, and I'm a sucker, I really am. I haven't got the latest Apple iPhone, but I am an Apple fan. And I do, and this is one of those ones where it is waterproof, and I can back things up, and I can do that sort of things. And it does take photos, so I'm forever taking photos in my phone. And I love, and you see me on Facebook, sometimes I'm able to put my photos on there, and my wife does the same thing, and it's great. And so I'm showing you my photos, and I'll show you a photo of what I ate last night at a restaurant, or I'll show you a photo of my cat, or I'll show you a photo of my something else. And I get to my family, and all of a sudden, you see a photo of my family, and you spit on it. I'm like, oh, what are you doing that? And it offends me. I think, and this illustration was that it's just an image, isn't it? It's just a photo. Okay? With the technology that has, it is waterproof. I can just wipe off whatever you did to it. And even if you've got some acid in your spit or something and it gets through there, I can back my photos up to the cloud. It is just a photo. But that means to us, it's just an image. And it means to us. People are the image of God. And so when we do something to someone else, it is like that. When you do something to a blind man, when you do something to a fellow Christian or a fellow anyone, that it is like spitting on them. And God, it is the image of God. And God hurts, that hurts God. See, as Christians, we've got a wonderful thing that we can do. We can lift people up rather than putting them down. God sees value in everyone. We are made in the image of God. Not just me, not just you. Every single person is made in the image of God. So I want to challenge us this week to think about that. To think about how we treat each other. How we treat the stranger. How we treat our neighbour. Even how we treat each other within this church. Being the image of God doesn't mean we have the same views and we have the same opinions on everything. We are different. We are all different. And sometimes we treat each other badly. Sometimes we treat other people badly. But we need to stop and pause for a second and think, how are we treating other people? Do we find the same value in other people? Other people's ideas or thoughts, as Jesus does. Now, it doesn't mean we have to agree with everyone. We can still have our disagreements. We can still talk about different things. But it just means how we approach that. Our first thought, whenever we're meeting someone or having a discussion with someone, shouldn't be the issues that they have. It should be that they are a child of God first. And out of that love, we can talk about things and through that things. So again, I want to challenge you this week that your interactions with people, that you, the first thought that you have in your mind is they are a child of God. They are created in the image of God. And they are valuable, not only to me, but to God as well. So let's close in prayer. God, we just want to thank you. Thank you that you value us. Thank you that you don't see us as a chipped, old, cracked bowl, but you see us as priceless. You see us as something more valuable than we can ever think about. And Lord, some of us struggle with that every single day. Lord, remind us of how valuable we are to you. In those moments when we are struggling, when we have self-doubts, when other people put us down, remind us that we are valuable. And Lord, challenge us to take that extra step, that when we are dealing with other people, the people around us, the people at our work, the people that we see every day, the people at our church, that help us to see that they are just as valuable as we are. Lord, challenge us. Lord, we thank you. And we never take for granted that you died on the cross for us. And that is how valuable you saw us and the people around us. Lord, we just pray these things in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen.